attention to the law of the Lord, which we'll read from Exodus chapter 20. And this morning we'll read a little bit further than we normally do, just to remind ourselves of the context, the larger context in which the people of Israel received this law. So we'll read Exodus 20 and 1 through 21. Let's hear God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. This is the law of the Lord. May God bless it to all of us. Now please turn to our scripture reading from Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is our scripture passage this morning. Over the past few months, we've been preaching through the parables of the Lord Jesus, and we come this morning to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So Luke 16, starting at verse 19, and it's on page 1035 in the Bibles provided by the church. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Said unto him, They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So far our reading of the Word of God, the heavens and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Beloved, there is always a lot of interest in trying to understand what happens after death. There will never be a shortage of books and a shortage of a market that would buy these books that set forth near-death experiences or even having been to heaven and what they have seen or what they want to say. There's a mystery and a sense of appeal to try to get behind that curtain and be able to say, this is what it's like. This is what I experience. And yet we have to be extremely careful, especially of books purporting to set forth something beyond what Scripture would allow of experiences maybe out of this body, maybe claim to be quote-unquote heavenly. And one of the passages in the Bible that many look to is the passage we're considering this morning, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Intrigued by the dialogue that goes back and forth and by the various geographical, so to speak, depictions of heaven and hell. Many people, even respected people, draw conclusions about heaven and hell and the afterlife. And yet we must wonder, is that really the point of the parable? Is it teaching about possible destinations other than heaven or hell after death? There's no third place. No place that isn't hell maybe a Hades or a holding place for the dead who will eventually be damned? No intermediate place between this world and heaven, as if Abraham's bosom was some such place. Then also, this parable isn't to teach us that riches are bad, as if the rich man somehow is the negative example because of his riches. We have to remember that many people, godly people, believers, were rich. Job and Abraham, and numerous others. So this morning I'm setting forth before you that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus especially focuses our attention on this way of relating to Abraham. After all, that's what the majority part of the parable seems to spotlight. Not destinies, not a railing against the rich, but especially a way of claiming to be related to Abraham. Think of how this rich man in hell could say, "Father Abraham." And think of how Abraham even could say to this rich man, "Son." And then we read again in verse 27, "I pray thee therefore, Father." And then one last time in verse 30, "And he said, Nay, Father Abraham." So what Jesus is really highlighting is what is a true relationship to Abraham that will ultimately lead to a better outcome than what this rich man had. And so we must say that both Lazarus and the rich man presumably were Jews. They had an outward connection, a physical descent from Abraham. And doesn't this bring to your mind other passages in the Gospels, other passages even in Luke? Luke chapter 3, we read in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So don't come looking for acceptance and standing based on some physical connection to Father Abraham. Come repenting of your sins. Come believing in the one Abraham believed in. And we can look at Luke 13, verse 16 also, where the Lord Jesus healed a woman and he says, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham," being a daughter of Abraham, just physical? Or sharing that sense, that most important trait that Abraham showed, faith in Messiah Jesus. Or in chapter 19 of Luke, verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." So you see the focus of these verses from Luke 3 and Luke 13 and Luke 19, that throughout Luke there was this, how do we relate to Abraham? And the rich man related in some way, but it was an external connection. And what God would say to you and me in this passage is that we cannot rely on anything external for the hope of heaven. Who we are, who our parents are, even what church we go to. Ultimately, we need to rely on God in Christ. In the revelation of Him that we receive by faith. That's the only way. And beloved, if you are a believer, that's your only hope. And if you're not a believer here this morning, that's where God would direct you, to His Son. So I'd like to look with you at the theme or the title, What Will Abraham Say? Firstly, don't rely on me. Secondly, don't despise Moses and the prophets. And thirdly, do look to God's final revelation in Christ. So what will Abraham say? Don't rely on me. He doesn't point to himself. We have the picture here of a certain rich man. And this is a picture of posh luxury. Everything about this rich man speaks of affluence. It speaks of, as many, a privilege. And this rich man could say, see, my very wealth, I'm clothed in purple and fine linen. So this purple would be a dye that would be a rare dye, only extracted from the root of two plants, from what I read. Extremely expensive. And this fine linen would be, as it were, even his undergarments would be of the finest quality. So he has the outward show of royalty. He has even his undergarments would reflect wealth. They would be the very top name brands. He fared sumptuously, we read. He could eat whatever he wanted to eat. He could live in the comfort of a large place, well supplied. And in this way, there could be the thinking, just as Abraham was blessed, I'm blessed, therefore I must be acceptable. I must be good. And then we're given the contrast. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So you'll notice one of the contrasts is he's named. The rich man's not named. Lazarus means the one whom God helps. And right there we see that we are not to rely on Abraham, not to rely on any mere man. What are we to rely on? The mercy of the Lord. The very name Lazarus tells us, rely on the help of God, on the mercy of the Lord. After all, in verse 24, the rich man cries out to Abraham to have mercy on him. And Abraham says, it's not for me to show that mercy now. You had an opportunity in your lifetime to seek that mercy. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to rely on ourselves, rely on others, or ultimately to plead with the Lord for mercy. This morning, are you and I like Lazarus, whatever your name is? People whom God helps. People who have no reliance on anyone, ultimately of this earth, but ultimately rely on the mercy of the Lord. Don't rely on Abraham. Don't rely on others. Reflect this name, Lazarus, as one whom God helps, one to whom God shows mercy. And then we have the appearance. Rather than being clothed in purple and fine linen, we have the appearance of sores. And this isn't just a discomfort. This is a condition. A painful, awful, oozing condition of skin that couldn't hardly be touched because of consumption with sores. And he craved the crumbs. He craved some satisfaction, some relief. If I'm going to have these sores, at least let me endure it with a stomach that has some provision made for it. But notice he doesn't get anything from Abraham or from the rich man. The dogs came and licked his sores. He received compassion from the dogs. What were these dogs? Presumably they were guard dogs in the fenced-in area around the rich man's house, and maybe they put their nose through the gate and they were licking. You've had it, as perhaps I have. You get a bruise or you get a something bleeding on your hand, and if you have a dog and the dog realizes that, the dog can start licking, trying to clean it up, trying to receive also something for himself. No compassion from the rich man, only dogs. Don't rely on man, that's the message. Even dogs have a more compassionate heart than the people we would expect, maybe. And then we see a third contrast. The rich man died and was buried. Period. What an ominous sound that has to it. Died and was buried. But then we have Lazarus. The beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a contrast! Both of these so-called relatives, distant relatives of Abraham according to the flesh, and yet there is one who is a spiritual heir. Who was it? Not the rich man. Not the one who looked like Abraham in the wealth part. But the one who relied on Abraham's God. Who trusted himself to God's mercy. What does it mean, Abraham's bosom? Perhaps the best way to explain it is, at the Last Supper of the Lord, you'll recall that the disciples were there, and at feast they would be reclining. And so they would be leaning on one arm and laid out straight all around the table, but that would mean that the person would have their back to the person next to them. And they would be looking at the back of the person in front of them. And so Jesus was there, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was there alongside of him. And then there was the statement of Jesus, one of you is going to betray me. And there's this hubbub around the table, who was it? And then Peter, maybe sitting more at a distance from Jesus, he motions to John, who is it? Ask the master who it will be. And John puts his head back on Jesus' chest, on Jesus' breast, and ask, who is it, Lord? That's the idea. The idea of Abraham's bosom, the idea of the bosom is the dear chest part, come close, putting one's head on the chest. And so we have here a place of close communion. Lazarus wasn't on the outskirts, like he lived outside of the rich man's gate. Lazarus was brought in intimately, even to close fellowship with Abraham. What does all of that mean? Well, it shows that there was the direct relationship. Not through man, not through physical relating. At the end of his life and into eternity, there was the reception ultimately of what he pleaded for, the mercy of the Lord. And the only way to describe it is in the words of Abraham in verse 25, now he is comforted. There is comfort. Not in man, but ultimately in God's mercy. So, beloved, don't rely on some inherited physical relationship. Don't rely on man whose breath is in his nostrils, who dies and is buried. Ultimately, you and I are being directed to rely on the mercy of the Lord, to have God as our help. But you say, how do I know He will help me? Didn't He help Abraham? Didn't He help Lazarus? Didn't He help the woman whom He healed on the Sabbath day? Didn't He help Matthew or Bartimaeus? Why would He not help you? Why would He not look upon you and your sores, having nothing to offer, being a beggar, and yet one who could so magnify His mercy? Remember, the prophet Micah said, the Lord delights in mercy. And if helping you, if visiting you will magnify that mercy, why would He not do it? But secondly, what will Abraham say? Don't despise Moses and the prophets. So we're into the dialogue, and we've looked at the first series of dialogue between the rich man and Abraham. The rich man asked, oh, come and give me, let Lazarus dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And the answer is no, there's a gulf, there's a division, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Mercy. It's finalized. There's no exchanging. There's no time for change. But then he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Okay, so he won't be an errand boy, but at least let him be a messenger. Let him be one who brings tidings from this far off land to my brothers. For I have five of them, and let him testify, let him speak, as it were, under oath. And notice Abraham's answer. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So Abraham would say, don't despise Moses and the prophets. Don't despise the revelation God has given. Which which is more than sufficient to direct our lives by. We need to be stewards of what God has given us in His Word. We need to appreciate the wealth, not just of knowledge, but especially of spiritual direction. We have God's Word. We have God's will set forth to us. We have not just Moses and the prophets, but we have the completed canon, Scripture. Earlier in the chapter, we read in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." We have even just a little bit to use those faithfully would indicate that if more was given, they would use that faithfully. Here they have Moses and the prophets given to them. They were to be stewards of that which they had. Beloved, how are you and I stewards of what we have? God has entrusted us with a precious treasure. Are we receiving? Are we benefiting? Are we making wisest, most advantageous use of them? The great thing about the Reformation, as I reflect upon it, one of the great things is how anchored they were and convicted they were of the Word of God and its power and its preciousness. Bring the Word of God out to the people. But then too, Moses and the prophets, they had a message. They have Moses and the prophets. And what was the message of Moses and the prophets? But that God was working through the ages. This isn't just a singular visit from heaven, come down and then brought back up. This is visit after visit, prophet after prophet, word from the Lord after word from the Lord in this entire window of history. So what Abraham is saying is, they don't need Lazarus to come just for a moment and then return. They have something better. They have something that has lasted longer. Moses and the prophets. For a thousand years, the Word came. We often think, if only we had a good feeling, if only we had a vision. Something more certain. Something more definite. But then it would be taken away from us. And what would we be left with? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something that has endured the test of time. We will not value Moses and the prophets if we will despise Moses and the prophets. The Lord knows we will despise everything. The problem is not what we have. The problem is our hearts. Not wanting what God has given us. And the last thing I would say under this, Moses and the prophets, not despising them, is that the sad reality of Moses and of the prophets is that they were despised. Moses, by his generation, so grieved. His generation so tempted the Lord in the wilderness. So had hard hearts against God. And the prophets, what was their message? Return, repent, go back and confess your sin. And yet, were they accepted? What did Isaiah have to hear in Isaiah 6? They're a hard-hearted people. They will not receive your word. If Lazarus were to be sent, do you really think he would be received? They cast him off, just as they would the word of Moses, just as they were the prophets. Don't despise Moses and the prophets. Don't despise God's revelation. And beloved, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you are despising God's revelation. You are turning your heart against not just Moses and the prophets, but ultimately against the very Son of God. And what right have you to do? How can you use the breath God gives to despise the gift of His Son? And remember, you have been blessed with much. With a whole litany of God's dealings. Not just with one flash, one lightning flash of a moment, but with God's dealings through history. Appreciate it. And let it feed your soul with wonder that God still deals with you today. So the rich man and Lazarus would be used by the Lord to tell us not to rely on flesh, on a mere relationship outward to somebody else. Don't despise Moses and the prophets. Receive them and what they testify of. And lastly, do look to God's final revelation in Christ. The last part of this dialogue, actually the rich man actually disagrees with Abraham. No! No, you're not quite right. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He challenges, he even corrects Abraham. Abraham speaks. They hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Look to God's final revelation in Christ. We have to say that a turning point in the book of Luke is chapter 9, verse 51. There in chapter 9, verse 51, we read that Jesus resolutely set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And every development after chapter 9, verse 51 is Jesus coming closer to Jerusalem. And here we are soon going to be entering into the time when Jesus would actually begin His final sufferings, culminating in His crucifixion, His death. And yet, as you and I well know, also leading to His resurrection, ushering forth and the rising of one from the dead. Beloved, God has provided the final revelation, everything that is needed to be known in the death and resurrection, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is needed. And then later on in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, after the resurrection, Jesus speaks these words. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Concerning me. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all look for and point to the final revelation of God in Christ. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Don't despise the final revelation of God, which is in Christ His Son. Look to it. Believe in it with your understanding being opened by the Spirit of God. There is a power, a conclusiveness, a finality. One has risen from the dead. One has ascended up into heaven. And what Abraham would say is, "Believe in the one whom I believed in." Let me conclude by just developing that word, "Neither will they be persuaded." Persuaded. What will persuade you? What will it be, if you're an unbeliever, that will break through to you? Ultimately, what is needed is nothing less than the power of God who raises the dead to make you alive. That's the only thing that will do it. Nothing, no human arguments, no persuasions of people. The divine power of God to quicken the dead, to regenerate dead hearts, is that only that makes the revelation of God in Christ make sense to us. And yet the glorious reality of the days in which we live is that the Spirit still works. Now, He still works here. And I say to you, when God persuades, no human argumentation, no human resistance will win. God will carry that victory. Two applications. The first is we need to live in the real clear understanding that there is a heaven and a hell. A heaven to be longed after and to be sought from the mercy of the Lord, through the guidance of God in His Word, ultimately looking to Christ. You won't be brought to heaven relying on anything less than God Himself. But there's also a hell, the warning of a hell that is final, and that is torment. Don't go there. Don't insist that you can be saved or come to the end of your life apart from Christ. He bore hell so that heaven can be opened to His people. Secondly, now, today, we live in the light of the resurrection. We have one who is raised from the dead. Therefore, let it not be for us to curiously inquire what life after this life will look like. But let us seek to know Christ and to be known of Him until that very day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask Thee to seal upon us the reality of the final destiny, either heaven or hell, for us. And grant us who are on that broad way that leads to destruction to be brought onto that narrow way, repenting of our sins and believing in Christ, which leads to everlasting life. And grant all of our life long we would be striving to know Christ, to know Him more and more, to live holy, compassionately, thinking of others, and not just worried about ourselves. We thank You for this teaching, and we ask You to lead us this day, ultimately to greater faith in Thyself, or to believe for the first time in Thy Son. And use us for other people's good as well. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.